Let's go to Numbers 15, Numbers chapter 15. And we're going to just be in this book tonight, just a Bible study, simply something that was on my heart as I read the Scripture for myself. I shared some of this with our staff this morning. And since we're split up tonight, I don't want to be in Acts with the other group that's out. And then next Wednesday night, we have a guest coming, Brother Chris Dallas. He's a young man, evangelist, a preacher out of North Carolina, graduated from Brother Ron Westmoreland's college down in Memphis, Tennessee, Bethel Baptist Church. He's a little bit of a camp meeting style preacher, so he gets some good preaching next Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. So I didn't want to have just the one week in the book of Acts. We'll get in there in a couple weeks after tonight and next Wednesday. All righty. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on tonight. Thank you, dear Father, for the privilege to have the Bible study. I pray that you'll bless Brother Hall upstairs. I know, Lord, he's nervous to conduct this first meeting with the parents of the teenagers, but I pray that you'll give him peace and, Lord, give him power as he speaks. Help me. I pray, God, that your word will be helpful to us tonight. We know that it will not return void. I pray and ask for a blessing from the Spirit of God upon the service, that may there be liberty for us to enjoy and to learn and be challenged. And I'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. And amen. All right, we're in chapter 15. Look at verse number 37. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Now, I want to talk tonight a little bit about this subject, ribbons of blue. I want you to notice that in verse number 38, at the very, very end of the verse, he says, "Of the borders a ribboned of blue." Before I start here in Numbers, I want to read you a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 11, talking about the children of Israel. This is what Paul said. He said, "Now all of these things happened unto them for ensamples." And he's been talking about the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel in this chapter, in chapter 10. And he says, "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples," or our current English word, examples, "and they are written for our admonition, to build us up, for us to learn from, upon whom the ends of the world are come." I heard a preacher say one time that he doesn't spend much time in the Old Testament because he doesn't think it's very relevant to New Testament Christianity. And I immediately asked him about this verse right here. What do you do with 1 Corinthians 10:11, where God said that all the things that happened to the children of Israel in the Old Testament were written and recorded for our learning, and they would be so until the end of the world comes? Friend, we've got a Bible that is completely relevant from cover to cover, okay? Meaning the Old Testament as well. So we're going to go back to the Old Testament tonight, Numbers 15, and we're going to pull something out of this passage that I hope will be a help to us. The children of Israel had just turned away from the promised land at Kadesh Barnea. That's what happened in the previous chapters. It was God's will for them to go into the promised land and possess it, okay? They've been on this journey since God delivered them from the land of Egypt. So God had Moses send spies to look it over. Now I want you to turn back a couple of pages to chapter 13 and verse 17. This is where the spies were told what to do. Just a couple of pages back, chapter 13, and then now we're in verse 17. "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain." Is it too loud out there for you folks? Is it okay? Is it the sound all right? You can hear all right? Good. All right. Verse 18, "And see the land." Now pay special attention to this, because this is where he gets very detailed about what they're supposed to do. "And see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds." What kind of cities do they have? They got tents or they got walls? Well, we know what Jericho had walls, right? Some of the cities had tents. So some of them had all kinds of cities. Look at verse 20. "And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein." Got any timber? Find out if there's any timber in the land or not. And be of good courage. And then notice this. He says, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now, the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Now, let me ask you a question. You read that, I hope, carefully along as I read it out loud. Do you see anywhere in that scripture where God told them to go over there and determine if they could take the land or not? If they should go in or not? They weren't sent to do that. They were sent over there to bring back a report saying, we saw this many walled cities, we saw this many unwalled cities. We saw this kind of people. And yes, there's some timber over there. And looks like there's plenty of timber for houses and structures and things that we need to do, make firewood and so forth. There seems to be plenty of timber. And in fact, right here on this pole right here is a cluster of the grapes. Look at the size of these grapes. That's all they were supposed to do. God never sent those men over there to make a determination of whether or on if they should go in. God sent those people over there just to bring back some of the fruit of the land and to encourage the hearts of the people, to let the people know information. But you know what happened. Friend, they came back, they got their eyes on the giants over there, and they brought back an evil report. The Bible says they brought back an evil report. That's what the Bible calls it. An evil report. It wasn't just, discouraging news. God called it an evil report. That's what He called it. They brought back an evil report. And the whole people turned back from entering the land of Canaan. Now, that ought to tell us something, just by way of comment tonight, just by way of notice here, that ought to tell us something about the power of our comments. They're not just discouraging or encouraging. They are good or evil. Better remember that. Some people are given to flapjap. And just explode off into these sentences that just run on one after the other. And it just builds and builds and builds and builds. I'm going to tell you something, friend. First of all, some of it may not be true. Some of it may be embellished and exaggerated. And if it discourages the heart of a child of God from living for God, God doesn't call that discouraging news. God calls that an evil report. That's what He calls it. That's exactly what happened here. And so they turned back at Kadesh Barnea and didn't go into the land of Canaan. Now, by the way, I'm just by way of reading this portion of the Scripture. Let me say this tonight as well. I'm not into my lesson yet, but we got time. Don't worry, it's not that long. All the events that took place with the children of Israel from leaving Egypt, now don't miss this, from leaving Egypt, this side of the platform over here, okay, they came out of the land of Egypt. This side of the platform over here represents coming to Kadesh Barnea, okay? So you go back in your Bible, because I'm not going to take the time to reference this tonight. But all the events that took place in the children of Israel's lives, collectively as a group of people, from the time they left Egypt to the time that they get to Kadesh Barnea, all those things that happened were symbolic of things that you and I go through in New Testament Christianity. All right? Now, again, you got the Red Sea, you got the waters at Marah that were bitter, you got the healing of those waters, you've got Elam where there was wells of water and palm trees, and I don't have time to go into all the spiritual significance of those things, but you take your Bible sometime and just mark all the events that happened to them collectively as a body of people from Egypt all the way to Kadesh. Those were all symbolic of things that happened in my life and your life as a New Testament Christian. But when you read what took place with the children of Israel from Kadesh Barnea forward, you with me? So they got here and they turned back. And now all the things that happened to them from this point forward were not symbolic of things that are supposed to happen in my life, in your life as a New Testament Christian. In fact, all those things that fell out to the children of Israel after Kadesh Barnea was punishment for not obeying the will of God going into the land of Canaan. And they wandered for most of those 40 years after Kadesh Barnea. And all the events that took place after they turned back from Kadesh Barnea were not symbolic of things that are supposed to happen in my life and in your life. Why is that, friend? That's because Kadesh Barnea represents the transition from carnality to spirituality. That's where they were supposed to move over from the short distance, 11 days journey, I think, from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea, a short distance, and now they're supposed to cross over and possess the promised land. There's a picture of you and I getting saved and then transitioning from carnality to spirituality. Crossing the Jordan River, going over into the land of Canaan, the land of promise, which is the symbol of the victorious, spirit-filled, spirit-controlled Christian life. We are supposed to leave the wilderness and cross over into Canaan. And friend, the sad truth of the matter is that a lot of Christians today are doing what the children of Israel did for almost 40 years back then. They're just wandering in the wilderness of carnality rather than crossing over and transitioning from carnality to spirituality. That only happens as we yield control of our lives to the Holy Spirit and become truly spiritual as opposed to carnal. Carnal is not necessarily evil or wicked. It's just not spiritual. Carnal is not just necessarily evil or wicked. It's not spiritual. Brother Hall and I were talking about this because we've been talking about things because he's going to take the helm of the youth group and the parents of the teenagers aren't in here tonight for the most part. But, you know, my goal is not just to have a group of kids who are somewhat good, who are not an evil influence. That's not enough. We need kids that have a heart for God. A heart for God. Spiritual. It's not enough that we're not pulling people into rock music and pulling people into rebellion and pulling people into, you know, a bad attitude toward their parents. You know, we don't do that stuff, so that means we're spiritual. No. I'm talking about not, it is not the absence of the negative, it is the presence of the positive. That's what we need. That's crossing over into Canaan. That's crossing over Jordan. That's transitioning. And we all go through the experiences that the children of Israel went through from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea. But whoa, stop right there. Because at Kadesh Barnea, they were supposed to go in. We don't want to make the same mistake they made. We want to cross over into that spiritual land. Holy Ghost filled, Holy Ghost controlled, spiritual, heart for God, land of victory. Doesn't mean we won't ever have a battle again. Doesn't mean we won't suffer a defeat now and again. It doesn't mean we won't have to fight our way through sometimes. But it means that we've yielded our lives to the control of the Holy Spirit of God. We don't want to go with the children of Israel past Kadesh Barnea. You with me tonight? Understand what I'm saying? Seems to be awful quiet here tonight, but that's just the way it is, I guess, sometimes. Now, and by the way, to me, the place of least happiness in the Christian life is the carnal Christian. If you want to be happy, stay lost. I hope you don't take me seriously. I hope nobody's there. Because you can be lost and have a great time. Because you don't have any Holy Ghost in you, working on you, convicting you. When you get saved and you stay carnal, the Holy Spirit's just kind of miserable. It makes you miserable the whole time. What are you doing? What are you doing? Amen. That's right. So this is just a little bit about the children of Israel here. Now, but to what I'm going to talk about tonight. In this passage, God gives Moses some instruction concerning the people's dress. And he says in verse number 38, look at 38 again, "Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue." So God here is talking to them, tells Moses, "I want you to talk to the people about their clothes. Here's what I want you to have them do. I want you to have them take their clothes, and on the fringes, on the border of their garments, that would be on a man's sleeve or a woman's blouse down here on this border right here. If a woman was wearing a robe, it would be on the bottom of her robe. If a man was wearing a pair of linen breeches, as they were told to do in the Old Testament, they would have to put along here. Maybe a better word for it, or a word that's easy for us to understand, is the hem. I want you to take, and I want you to have them put fringes or hems on the borders of their garments. And then once you've got that hemmed up on the borders of their garments, they got all that done, I want you to have them take a ribbon of blue. And I want you to have them sew that ribbon of blue on the fringe of their garments. On that fringe. That ribbon of blue. Now, numbers, you know this, numbers in the Bible have significance. Colors do as well. The color white symbolizes the righteousness of Christ and the purity of salvation. The color white. Remember the verse in Isaiah chapter 1? Come down, let's reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. White as snow, wool. That's a symbol of righteousness. Red is a symbol of sin. A lot of people think that black is a symbol of sin. Black is a symbol of something else. Red in the Bible is the symbol of sin. Just quoted the verse to you in Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson. Red is also the color of war. In the book of Revelation, it's the color of war. Black is the color that represents the negative aspects of human life. Death, disease, famine, sorrow. Blue. What does blue represent? Well, blue is the symbolism or the symbol of heaven. The sky above us appears blue. When you look up, sometimes you and I make the comment, what a beautiful blue sky. And up in there, in that third heaven, is where God resides. So the color blue in the Bible is symbolic of heaven. So he told the children of Israel, he said, put a ribbon of blue on the fringes of the borders of your garments. Now what was that for, folks? I mean, every time they put on a coat, or a lady put on a blouse, or a man put on a shirt, or a man put on a pair of linen breeches, or a woman put on a robe, every time they put on a piece of clothing, they saw on the fringes of their garments, they saw this ribbon of blue. And that ribbon was to draw their attention to heaven. But not in the way you and I might think. Not in the way you and I might think. Their attention was to be drawn toward heaven, but not in the way you and I might think. Now, how do you and I think about heaven? Well, you know, through the songs we sing about heaven, and there's a bunch of songs in that songbook about heaven, and I say, amen, I love singing those songs about heaven. A lot of the choir songs are about heaven. A lot of special music is about heaven. When we hear songs on heaven, when we hear poems about heaven, when we read scripture verses about heaven and other things, we are brought to thoughts about heaven, and those thoughts about heaven are always positive, they are always encouraging, they are always inspiring, and they should be, because heaven is a wonderful place. I've said before, remember when Paul got stoned outside of Lystra and left for dead, was caught up to the third heaven, he saw things that were unlawful for man to talk about. And usually, I've made this point before, but let me just remind you, when something is unlawful for somebody to talk about, it's usually because it's so bad. What Paul saw in heaven was so good, it was unlawful for him to talk about it. So heaven, thoughts about heaven should be encouraging, shouldn't they? And sometimes folks will sing about heaven up here, and I sit up here, and I look out, and I see a person brushing a tear off of their cheek. Because heaven's encouraging, and heaven's positive, and heaven's exciting, and heaven's inspiring. And all of our thoughts about heaven, for most of the time, you know, there's no death, there's no sickness, there's no pain, there's no disease, there's no cancer, there's no funeral homes, there's no heart attacks. Good things. Blessed things. Watch it. Privileges. Those are all privileges, aren't they? Absolutely. Heaven is one big privilege, but listen, that is not why God had them put ribbons of blue on their clothes. It was not so they would think of all the positive things about heaven. It was a reminder, watch it now, of the responsibilities they had on earth because they belonged to the God of heaven. That's a big difference. That's a big difference. Now, wait a minute. There's nothing wrong with our thoughts about heaven being encouraging to us and inspiring to us. But friend, we usually stop right there. And that's not why God had them put those ribbons of blue on their garments. He had them, well, let's look at the verses. Look at verse number 39 and 40. Look at what it says here. Read it with me. Excuse me. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it. Now here's why. And remember all the commandments of the Lord. So this ribbon of blue was not to remind them, man, heaven's a place of no sickness. It was to remind them about, you know what? God gave me some commands to obey. Look at the next one. And do them. So the ribbon of blue was supposed to remind the people, not only did God give us the commandments, but you know, guess what? He expects us to keep them. And that's not all. Go on. He says here, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes. Do not seek your own will or your own way. This ribbon of blue for the children of Israel was not to remind them, man, heaven is a place of no sickness, no cancer, no dying, glory to God. No, the ribbon of blue was to remind them, guess what? I have a God in heaven. He's supposed to control my life. I'm supposed to seek His way, not my way. A big difference in that. Y'all see that tonight? Look on here. Look at what he says. And look at verse number 40, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. That ribbon of blue was to remind them to live holy. Yeah. And that ribbon of blue, lastly, look at verse 41, was to remind them that God is my Lord. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. Folks, unless I'm misinterpreting this, help me out afterwards if I am. But this ribbon of blue was not a reminder to the children of Israel about all the privileges of heaven. It was a reminder to the children of Israel about all the responsibilities they had as people who belonged to the God of heaven. I think I'm reading that right. Pardon me. I hope this is getting better. Now listen. You and I don't have ribbons of blue that we're not supposed to go out of here tonight. And if you want to do that, help yourself. But I don't think I'm going to do that. First of all, I don't think my wife would do it for me. You want to draw attention to yourself in that way? Fine, go ahead. We're not commanded to sew ribbons of blue on the borders of our garments. But I'm going to tell you what we do have. We have Scripture in the New Testament that tells us often to think about who we belong to. Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above. Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and so forth. We have verse after verse after verse after verse in our New Testament that tell us, because we are a heavenly people, we have great responsibility on earth. Great responsibility on earth. You know, the songs about heaven and the poems about heaven and all the things about heaven that inspire us and motivate us and make us excited about going there someday and seeing loved ones who've already passed over and are there ahead of us. That's all wonderful and good. And don't do away with that, but complete it, complete it. Let heaven remind you, let heaven remind me that, you know what, we belong to the God of heaven. And because we do, we have great responsibility to live for Him until we get there. You know, over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, 5, don't turn there. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul called us ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. Now, an ambassador is one who resides in a foreign country for the purpose of representing the head of his government. So if Barack Obama appoints an ambassador to a foreign country, that man or woman goes to that foreign country and lives on the soil of that foreign country, and he represents the government, and in particular, President Barack Obama for the United States of America. Ben has been to the ambassador office many times, the ambassador building many times in Madagascar because of all that trouble and mess that they had. And they get calls every now and again, come down here, we need to have a meeting. The ambassador is an American. He lives on the soil that is Madagascar. You know what he has in his office? You know what they have all over that state building, the government building there? The embassy. And they just built a new one, by the way. I saw it being constructed. You know what they have in that embassy? They have American flags all over it. By the way, you know that offers any citizen of America protection when they get inside that embassy. That flag offers them protection. Now listen, that flag in the embassy reminds the ambassador of the privileges he has being an American citizen. And he has some. But that flag in his embassy also serves as a reminder of his responsibility as an American citizen. Because he is a citizen of the USA, there are demands upon him. There are expectations upon him. Because he is an American citizen, he better watch how he lives, what he does, where he goes, how he talks, how he conducts business, because he doesn't just represent himself. He represents the entire citizenship of the United States of America. He represents our country. And friend, you understand. Now, I'm not saying Americans are better than anybody else. That's not been my theme here through the years. But I will say this. We are different than many. We have a different moral system and a different value system than some foreign countries, and completely different. You don't believe that? Do a little research on some of the wars that we've fought in recent history. I'm watching a documentary right now during exercise time on Vietnam. And I get on the elliptical and I watch these documentaries. And I'm fascinated by it. World War II fascinates me. Vietnam fascinates me. And they're interviewing this one fella. And he was talking about being over in Vietnam in the late 1960s, 68, 69. And he said he was talking about how the Vietnamese used women and children to kill American soldiers. The Vietnamese would take children and strap bombs to their bodies and send those kids asking for a piece of chocolate into a group of American soldiers and detonate the bomb. The child got blown to bits and many servicemen would die. He told a story one time about one day they were out there on the street, him and his brigade, platoon, I'm using the wrong terminology, I don't know military terminology. You men would know it better than some of you men. They were out on the street one day, and here came a woman with a backpack on, with her baby in it. And she just ambled into the group of soldiers, and he was there. Eyewitness account. He said the next thing we knew, she whipped out a gun, an automatic pistol, was firing at all the American soldiers. He said, my reaction, without even thinking about it, I leveled my M16 and blew through her and the baby. He said, yes, it's bothered me. But she was killing my fellow soldiers in cold blood. I want to tell you something, folks. I'm sure that there have been atrocious acts committed by American military personnel that you and I have never heard about. But I don't think it's been American status quo to send children with bombs strapped on them into groups of soldiers to blow them up. And I don't think Americans have used women to disguise themselves with babies and then pull out a pistol and start shooting. There's a little something different about the morality of the United States of America as a whole, I'm saying, compared to some of these godless regimes. You know, this blowing up children and women didn't start with the Muslims. Maybe it did, but the Vietnamese were doing this. Back in the 60s and 70s, the Vietnam War. And, you know, and this guy said, one of these guys said, he said, I came to realize that the guy who I was fighting was much like me in the fact that he possessed some of the common desires that I possess. Every man likes a good meal. Every man likes a dry place to sleep and dry clothes to wear. Man, for the most part, loves his wife and loves his children. He said, we shared those things in common. But what I had to understand was that he was governed by a completely different set of morals and values than American citizens were governed by. It doesn't make us better. But I'm saying if American citizens are governed by things that come out of this book right here, it's a whole lot better than being governed by what comes out of some of those places. That's all I'm saying. So American citizens on foreign soil, they had responsibilities because they were Americans. It was incumbent upon them to be behave and act in a way that would represent their government properly. And friend, heaven is not only to remind us of the beautiful land where we are going. Heaven is to remind us that while we are here, we have responsibilities to represent the God of heaven to this earth we live on. That's what those ribbons of blue were for back in the Old Testament. So heaven is not only to encourage us, but it's to challenge us. Challenge us. I'll give you three thoughts. We're done. Number one, God wanted the ribbon of blue on something they would use every day. He wanted the ribbon of blue on something they would use every day. Verse number 38 says, put it on their garments. I think we think most people in the world today pretty well use garments every day. I don't want to be where they're not using garments. Put it on something that they use every day. The people would use garments every day. Robes, linen breeches, coats. They all had hems or fringes. And so they all had the ribbon of blue on them. Every day that the children of Israel woke up and got dressed for the day, as they put their clothes on, they were reminded that they represented the God of heaven. They were His chosen people. The heathen that lived around them needed to see that God's people were different, that God's people had values and morals and a set code of behavior. And so those people were reminded about that every day, every day. And friend, every day that we live, we need to be reminded that we are people who belong to the God of heaven. I'm going to tell you what's killing us today in the United States of America. It's a Christianity that is one day a week and one place a week. One day a week and one place a week. Sunday's my church day. That's where I go to be spiritual and act Christian. I'm going to tell you something. That is killing us. It's also doing God a great disservice. It's doing God a horrible disservice. He deserves more than that. He deserves better than that. It's unbelievable, friend. One of the most difficult things in the world right now is trying to transition new converts from this idea that we go to church on Sunday morning and that's it. We carry a Bible, we dress up a little nice, and we act real religious, and then, you know, the rest of the week we can just go do what we want. That's not how it's supposed to be when it comes to Christianity. God is supposed to be in control of my life from sun up to sundown, 24/7, 52 weeks out of the year. And heaven should remind me of my responsibility every day to represent the God of heaven on this earth properly. Every day of my life. Every day of my life. I wonder, let me ask you a question. Where you go during the week, how do you represent the God of heaven? Do you represent Him well on Tuesday? I'm not really interested in how you represent Him on Sunday morning. I'm here every Sunday, man. I got my Bible. How do you represent Him on Friday? How do you represent Him when you're alone with a girl? How do you represent Him when you're alone with a boy? How do you represent Him when you're alone with your radio or your CD player or your iPod? How do you represent Him when you have your laptop computer with you or your desktop? How do you represent Him on the job when things don't go right? How do we represent the God of heaven? Folks, this is an everyday thing. When you and I got saved, we were enlisted into the army of God. And we are on call and on duty, day in and day out. You don't have to be a pastor to have that incumbent upon you. All you've got to do is bear the name of Jesus Christ. And you should be thinking about that. I should be thinking about that. He put it on their garments, something they would use every day. Our lives should be influenced by the God of heaven wherever we are and wherever we go. My life needs to be challenged by heaven every day that I live. Everywhere I go, I can't go any place, I can't live any day where I can take off my responsibility as a child of God. Nowhere. I'm in. So are you. And He had them put this on their garments, something that they would put on every day of their life to remind them about their responsibility as the chosen people of God. Number two, God wanted the ribbon of blue on something every generation would use. Look at the next two or three words. He said, put it on their garments, and of their garments throughout their generations. He wanted a ribbon of blue on something every generation would use. You know what he's saying? This is not something that's good for grandpa and grandpa's day only. This is something that is good for every generation. Every generation should show the influence of heaven in their lives. And friend, parents, if we're not careful with the Christianity we practice, two or three generations from us, there will be none. I marvel at how selfish and short-sighted some of God's people are. I marvel sometimes at a lackadaisical approach to church. Parents who have a lackadaisical approach to church now are not going to turn out kids who are fervently attending church two or three generations removed. That ain't happening. Because what parents do in moderation, kids do in excess. I marvel. It's like old Hezekiah over there in the Old Testament when he showed the ambassadors from Babylon throughout his house. And the prophet came and said, man, you've made a big mistake. There's going to be trouble ahead. You know what he said? As long as there's peace and safety in my day, I don't care. You're selfish. He was a good king. Is that all it's about? My day? My day? You know, if it was just about my day, then maybe, you know, we could relax some of the things around the church and take a little bit more lackadaisical approach to serving God. But it's not just about my day. It's about my kids' day and my grandkids' day and my great-grandkids. Well, Jesus is coming. Yes, He is. You don't know when. It's not just about our day. It's about the days that are coming if Jesus stays in heaven. And by the way, He's not tarrying His coming. He's not late. He's on time. When God the Father gets ready to send Him, He'll come. He'll come. And I need to be, okay, ready to go at a moment's notice. But I need to be thinking about more than just my day. Friends, there are some things around this church, I will not enumerate them, that I think, you know what, we possibly could relax there a little bit. But if we do, what will happen to this place in two generations? Where will we be? You say, well, you'll be in heaven kicking up gold dust. Yeah, but my grandkids may be here. That's the truth. So this thing is to be, God wanted the ribbon of blue on something every generation would use. Every generation would use. People think sometimes that, you know, that leadership sits around and just, you know, comes up with these decisions. Because sometimes I have to make a decision on something here in the church that's a little bit arbitrary. Does that make sense? I can't go to the Bible and show you a verse that says this is why we're doing it this way. Many times when arbitrary decisions have to be made, I make those with the future in mind. I have to. I can't make it based on what's easiest for me. Can't make it based on what's easiest for... Sure, it'd be much easier to relax on some things. But it's not about just me and my day. So God said, I want it on their clothes, and I want it on their clothes throughout their generations, because I don't want this thing to drop off. I don't want this thing to spiral down to nothing. Put everybody, put a ribbon of blue on their clothes, and you pass this down throughout their generations, because I want every generation to find their own spirituality. I want every generation of young men and young women to rise, not in the power of their own strength, but in yielding to the Holy Spirit of God and letting God create in them a heart, a spiritual, godly character. And I want it to continue on through every generation. I tell you, we desperately need that. Amen and amen. So God wanted the ribbon of blue on something they would use every day. God wanted the ribbon of blue on something every generation would use. Number three, God wanted the ribbon of blue to remind them ultimately of Him. Because He said in verse 41 twice, I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. I delivered you from Satan's bondage. I brought you out. Isn't that worthy enough for you to give me your life? And translating it for you and me in this New Testament day and age, I saved you. I went into hell itself to deliver you from the flames of that fire. Is that not cause enough to live for me? You answer that question. And if you're not going to live for Him, fellas, young ladies, then you've got to determine in your own mind if it was worthy enough when Jesus died for you to give Him your life. Huh? Yes, sir. This is what it was ultimately supposed to do. Remind them of Him. The blue was more a reminder of the One who lived in heaven than heaven itself. And when they were to think of heaven, when they were to see the blue, they were to be reminded of God and His deliverance from the land of Egypt. And friend, when we think about heaven, we don't think just about, oh boy, someday we get to go there and live in that wonderful place and streets of gold and gates of pearl, walls of jasper and trees that bear 12 kinds of fruit every month and a river of life and singing and happiness and no disease. Yippee! We're supposed to think of the price that was paid to give us admission into that place. Amen. And amen. So heaven, next time we sing about it, I hope it thrills you. Next time we sing about it, I hope it motivates you. Next time we sing about it, I hope it inspires you. Next time you hear a message on heaven, I hope it really inspires you, because it is a wonderful place and we ought to look forward to going there. But friend, heaven is more than just a privilege. It is a reminder of our responsibility as the people of God to live on this earth representing Him properly. Amen. That's a ribbon of blue. Do you have any blue in your life? Do you have any blue in your life? Is there any motivating influence to live for God and obey Him and be holy? Is there? Well, there should be. Because heaven is not just a privilege. It's a responsibility as well. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. I just read that in the Scripture the other day from my devotional reading and just got to thinking about it. Let's pray. Father, help us. You are worthy of our lives. You are worthy of our week. You're worthy of every day we live. Oh God, stir our hearts tonight. May we not just think of heaven as a privilege. May we realize it's also a responsibility. There's a calling incumbent upon us to represent You and do it right. So, Lord, bless me, help me. You know where You pricked my heart with conviction about this. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, on this Wednesday night that You'll reach down and do a good work in our hearts. Help us to be reminded of that place, not only because of its wonder and beauty, but also because of the responsibility that we bear as citizens of heaven. In Jesus' name.